Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, I'm about to get my air horn out, people. Oh, it's so good to see everybody. It's fun to, after, you know, people have been traveling, holidays, it's fun to see everybody back. It's like the first day of school. Oh, if only we didn't have to have a message, right? I'm just kidding. So that was my favorite part of college. So it's first like 2 or 3 days back before you had classes, and you just like, I don't know, you just kind of got back together with your friends, and it's like, if it could just be like this all the time, it'd be great. Be this utopia where your mom and dad just always pay for everything, and you know, that would have been bad. That would have cut off very quickly. Yeah, that's right. It'll be that way in heaven, Willie. Okay. Thanks for calling me out. All right, so, but we're thankful to see everybody here this morning. And so as we begin 2018, we kind of ended 2017 on the same kind of message. And so I want to recap last week, even though it really wasn't. It was. We just kind of went from one thing to another. Right into this. But I think last week's message needs to be a constant reminder to us. Hey, Perry, you missed the comments I had, but it's all right. We'll catch it on the podcast, man. So last week kind of moves right into this week, and I think we need to keep that at the front of our brains throughout because because here's the brief recap of that. Last week we talked about the part in Luke 9 after Jesus has sent out his disciples, and he's going to send out some more right at the beginning of Luke 10. But right in between that, Jesus basically says, here is the cost of following me. And so someone reaches out and says, you know, Lord, I want to follow you. And he doesn't tell them he can't. He basically just gives them a warning, says, oh, here's the deal. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? You see nature, birds have nests, right? I don't have any of that. And so the cost of following Jesus is not always uncomfortable, but we can't expect comfort, right? And then another one, then he actually looks to another one, and the guy says, well, let me, Jesus looks to another one, and he says, will you follow me? The guy says, yeah, sure. Let me just go bury my dad, and I'll come back. And we talked a little bit, and just to briefly recap so you understand, that was a very religious thing for a Jewish boy to do, to give his dad the burial that was kind of commanded, that was necessary for a good Jewish person. It was one of the reasons why some of the old patriarchs, they kept their bones, right, and took them back when they went into the promised land, because it was a holy kind of thing. But Jesus basically looked at him and says, let the dead bury their dead. You don't have to get wrapped up in the religiousness of following me. Just follow me, right? I'm the one who gave you those rituals. And actually, you're telling me you want to hold off on following me so that you can go and do that. It's very similar to when he looked at when Samuel kind of looks at Saul and speaks, and God speaks through him, and he said it was been better to obey me than to sacrifice and to make that sacrifice. And so in following Jesus, we can't always do the religiousness of what we have done in the past. Not that any of it makes it bad. Jim and I were actually talking this morning about technology and what transformational things it has promoted and even been a catalyst for in our society. People don't even learn, especially young folks, do not. My son, 7 years old, he will not learn the way that I learned. And if people try to teach him that way, it's not going to go well. And I think that's some of the, you know, there's lots of resistance with some of the new educational curriculums and stuff, because for a lot of us, we look at it and like, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, Jude brings math home, and me and Natalie have had this conversation. He's like, I don't get it. I just wish they would, I don't mind they're teaching differently. I just kind of wish they would tell us how it's being taught, because I don't intuitively get it, because I was taught a different way. But Jude, he's got it. Like, it's not that it's bad for him. It's just, I don't understand it. But so they have to learn. We didn't have smart boards when I was a kid, right? There was no interactive stuff in class. I watched Jude's class's teacher post stuff on Facebook. And they're sitting there doing dances and stuff and getting the kids. We didn't do any of that. We had to sit in a desk all day long. And if you're bad, you had to write stuff over and over. Right? So anyway, it's just different. It's not that it made the past bad. It just means the future is different, right? How many of us are thankful that the future is different? Indoor plumbing. If you didn't raise your hand, how many of you are thankful that the future is different than the past? All right. Amen. Central heat this past week. How many of us are thankful that we have progressed? Okay. And that will continue. It does not stop now that we've reached a pinnacle. But I think at every point in society when we think we've got something, we're like, oh, this is it. Now if I could just rest here, right? We have to be willing. And we can't. And that's just kind of the way it is. And so we have to be willing to move forward. And then in that same vein, another guy says, to Jesus, and now I'm losing it. What did the next guy say? Luke 9. I'm just going to, so I don't jack it out of context. Another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. A really good thing to do. Let me go hug them. Let me kiss them. Let me tell them goodbye. And what was Jesus' response? The one who puts his hand to the plow can't look back. You got to look forward. What I did in your presence and what I did for you and in you before was good. But we're going this way, not this way. One of the saddest things that I've ever seen, and I've seen it before, are, and a friend of mine, so let me just give you the real quick rundown. Some of you guys know this. Some of you guys have lived this. I know Tom has lived this. In the 70s, late 70s, 80s definitely, and then even in the early 90s, the charismatic Pentecostal churches had this really interesting awakening, sort of, and the Spirit of God moved in certain ways in the midst of the churches, and I was a part of it. I grew up in that. I don't know, so I'm sure the same has happened for the Baptists, for the Presbyterians, for the Methodists, for the Episcopal. I just wasn't in it, so I can tell you what I know, and so that's what happened. And there are churches who still want their church to be like it was in 1988. They can't move forward with what God's doing now because they're trying to recapture what God did then. They didn't hear this message well. Put your hand to the plow and keep moving. Doesn't make that field bad. It doesn't mean seed didn't grow back there, but we're growing seed here now. And this is where we're going. So as we look forward, that should not be a discouraging message. It should be an encouraging message that God has greater things for us, which is going to be kind of the theme of where we're moving. And so as we set this theme, we need to set some tent poles in the ground that we're going to base this theme around. And this week will be one of them, okay? This week and next week, and I was praying through it, and then the community group that meets here on Wednesday, the talk that we had just confirmed where I needed to go with that. And so they've been reading through John. So if you want to come this Wednesday, read John 18, as we did John 17 last week. We're going to be in John 17. But the interesting, and it's John 13 through like 17 are some of my favorite chapters of Scripture. John 15 is probably my favorite. And as you look through those Scriptures, there's actually two different places in there where Jesus said, if you do this, people will know that this is real. If you do this, people will know that I'm real, okay? And so one of those we're going to talk about this morning, and it's unity. The other tent pole is going to be love. In John 13, Jesus said, if you love, then they'll know that you're my disciples. And then we're also going to have the tent pole of prayer. How many of you know there's nothing that we can ever allow that God can ever do great through us without us like just wrapping that prayer. I mean, I've had that happen in my life before where I sense God doing something, and so I just rode the wave, right? Like, oh, okay, he's doing it, so I can back off of all the stuff I was doing to prepare myself for this. And then it starts to crash and burn because I just started to let go of the prayer. We know this is true from Jesus' life. So that would be one of the tent poles. And then another one, and it kind of ties in with the love piece of it, is forgiveness and mercy. I think if we're going to be a body of believers, a body of disciples that actually have a voice to speak into our community, that has to be one of the temples. We have to be known for being merciful people, for being forgiving. One of the reasons why is that's not what people get when they think of Christianity right now. It's a very loving or a very merciful type of situation. I think a lot of people believe God can be merciful. They just don't know if his followers can be. Okay? And so that'll be. And so I'm not going to try to convince you of all that now. We're going to talk about that. This morning we're going to talk about unity. So open up to John chapter 17. We're going to go through here, and then we're going through a couple other scriptures. Don't feel like you have to turn, because I'm going to go through some of them kind of quickly, but they will be on the TVs. But John 17, and we're going to be in verse 20. So there's this discourse. Jesus is praying. He first prays for himself to be glorified. He is about to be handed over, crucified. And so Jesus prays for that. And then he prays for his disciples, these men that he has walked with over the last roughly 3 years. So he prays for them. And then he prays for all who will believe because of this testimony. And that's us. So this is Jesus actually praying for us. So hear this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me wherever I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Now let us pray. Holy Spirit, with the words that we speak here for the next few minutes, would you shine your light on them in places that we need to hear? Maybe be faithful in what you're calling us to say and to hear this morning. And as you move here, God, would you move our hearts closer into this unity that you speak of? And that you prayed for. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the things that makes me, sometimes makes me angry, sometimes mostly just makes me disappointed is when I see, and let me just say this off the bat, I have been guilty of this. It's easier to see, like it is with all sins, it's easier to see when you see someone else engaging in it. But when I can remove myself from that, I can see, yeah, I've done that. And one of the hardest things to see is to see Christian leaders, people who both look at that people look to and know, like this is a Christian. We know that they preach that this Jesus, and we see bickering and fighting, right? I am not so much a social media guy when it comes to Facebook. I do enjoy Twitter because I can kind of read what I want to read. I'll just be honest with you. I don't have to be connected to people. I can just kind of, so I use it some as a news source, some as just there's comedy on there. You know, it's just what I like. You know, whatever. Everybody's got their own thing. Natalie usually has to tell me what my family's doing on Facebook because I don't really ever see it. So if you guys ever send me anything on Facebook, it takes me like a month and a half to reply. Forgive me. I just don't. Not because I'm ignoring you. It's usually because I haven't seen it. But if you send me like a thing that says if I don't send this on in 30 seconds, the world's going to implode. I won't respond to that. So just, and so you see this a lot on Twitter for whatever reason. You see these Christian leaders bickering and arguing. I don't know how you were raised, but in my house, like my mom and dad didn't do that in public, right? They kind of, if they had disagreements, it would happen. They didn't even really do it in front of us kids. Have them kind of behind closed doors. Sometimes we could hear it. We had a little house. But they didn't air that, right? And so this isn't necessarily saying, hey, okay, you can be mad at people, just don't air. I'm just saying, like, I think naturally God has has made each of us to be different. There are things that make Friar tick that don't make you tick, right? There are times where we come together and it's like, man, I really feel like this is what we need to do. And someone else just with as much passion, as much zeal for God, says, I think this is what, I mean, we see this, right, in Paul and Barnabas. Like, they fought over this one guy. And Barnabas is like, no, I think he's good. And Paul's like, but he left us. And they split, right? And we see Peter and Paul do this. So it's not to say that your holiness has to do with how well you get along with people. I think, like, sometimes God has made us all different. But I think the bottom line that Jesus is getting at, and what he says, what he prays to his Father, may these folks be one as you and I are one. And as a result of this, people will know that I am who you say I am, that I am the one that you sent. We know, I don't know, it was Waco in like the early 90s or late 80s, and there was a guy there who claimed to be the Messiah, right? David Koresh. It's what differentiates Jesus from that, right? It's what differentiates Jesus from being just a prophet on equal footing with Joseph Smith, and it's what makes him the Messiah. It's the fact that God did send him, that God did glorify him. And Jesus said, pray to the Father that through their unity would that be how people know it. And I'll just tell you, it doesn't surprise me a whole lot when I look around and see a lot of the bickering and infighting, not amongst this group of believers, just talking about the church as a whole, that there are more and more people who aren't believing in Jesus nowadays in the U.S. because we have a lot of that. But this is Jesus' prayer, so let's talk about that. Jesus prayed this for us. Did anybody in this room think that whatever Jesus prayed did not happen? Okay, good. I think if Jesus, God, prays, it's probably going to happen. But here's the thing, and we're going to set this up, and then we're going to read some scriptures that kind of show us that what Jesus prayed has happened and does happen and is happening. I want to be in on that. I don't want to be the one on the outside of the prayer, right? I don't want to be the one on the inside of the prayer. I want to be the one working towards what Jesus prayed for my life. Because if Jesus prayed it, it obviously has to be what God wants for my life. So when I am not in unity with my brothers and sisters, and that's what Jesus prayed for, by deductive reasoning, I'm outside of the will of God. And so let's just read a couple scriptures. Galatians 3:26. Starting in 26, so for three verses, Galatians 3:26-28. This is what Paul writes to this church at Galatia. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You've heard this before, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a theology that shaped who Paul was. We see it actually through a lot of Paul's writings. I beat it down on you guys so hard before. I'm not going to bring up Romans 12 today. But there's a number of times where Paul talks about us being so one that we're like the same body. And we got different functions. And when part of the body isn't functioning, it's a bad scene. A friend of mine just this week, his wife, is 42 years old, died of breast cancer. Part of her body was not operating with the rest of it. Cells were misaligning and were developing in weird ways that wasn't supposed to, and it took her physical life. When the body does not operate in sync with itself, it's not operating as God designed it. How many of you, as individual and also as a church body, and you can raise your hand on this, want to operate as God designed you to operate? Good. I do too, and I think this is part of it. I'll tell you a quick story before you read the rest of this. I don't know if any of you guys have ever read this book called Deep and Wide. It's by a pastor named Andy Stanley. Andy's famous in his own right now, but he kind of got his start because his dad was Charles Stanley, right? So Charles has got this big Baptist church in downtown Atlanta, and Andy starts a church off of that shoot. So he started, so like 1,000 people went with Andy and started this other church, and now it's like one of the largest churches in the U.S. And Andy wrote this book called Deep and Wide. And it's got some interesting stuff in it. And but one of the most interesting things I thought in the book was this story he tells about his dad. Him and his dad got into it. And you can imagine, Charles Stanley was a big figure, right? It still is. I mean, some of you guys still listen to his program on the radio or still see him on the TV intentionally. Like, you know, it's like that was kind of what you've known. I mean, I've heard Charles Stanley my whole life. You know, I'm 40 years old, and I can't remember a time in my life where I haven't heard Charles Stanley. The name of his show, Melissa, what's it called? You have to know it. In Touch. Yeah, so I've heard that in my whole life, and I've heard these messages. My granddad used to love watching that in First Baptist Columbia, so I've seen this, right? And you can imagine this guy with this kind of stature, and his son kind of starts out, this kind of offshoot, and it starts to get bigger into that. That would probably be tense, I would imagine. Because, I mean, as much as we don't like to admit it, egos get wrapped up in stuff. And so they had some fighting among themselves. And what I remember from that story was Andy told kind of why there was some disagreements and differences and whatever. But the one thing he said was we before all this happened, we ate lunch together once a week intentionally. And he said during this time for about 2 years, we still ate lunch together every week. He said there was about 18 months where we did not say a word during the lunch. But they did the work. They flexed the muscle of unity. How many of you know that unity takes work, right? It's something the Spirit of God can do in us, but if we're going to just say, no, nope, I'm not into that, it won't happen. It takes work. We won't get there without practicing that. And the bad part about that is you can't practice that until you're out of unity with somebody. Which is tough. There's a lot of things in our life that we can practice. Like when I went to the Himalayas, I didn't have to hike a 23,000 foot mountain on day one. I could go running for a couple months before we left. We took some 11,000 footers before we got to the big ones. Right? This is some one of those things where you don't have to, you can't practice until it happens. But it's something we have to lean into. Something that I think transforms us, and I think when people outside the church see it, it would make sense that it transforms who, what they think of Jesus and what they think the message is. Because what do they see? They see lots of fighting. What does CNN like to do, especially during political seasons? That does happen. But they also like to get two different points of view. And if they can get two different points of view from the same voting block of people, they can get Christians who believe one thing over the other and pit them against each other, and they love that. They eat it up. If they can get two different people who believe the same thing about one thing but to disagree on something else, I mean, it is a absolutely ratings buster, right? And as Christians, we can't engage that. So let's read on, because I want to pull this out. Philippians 1:27. Hopefully you know this verse. But if you don't, hear these words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So this is Paul writing. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What manner is worthy of the gospel? He continues, so that whether I come to you and remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for one faith of the gospel. In a manner worthy of the gospel, could you stand firm in one mind and in one heart? What does that mean? It means sometimes we have to lay down the ridiculous things that we like to fight about. I mean, truthfully, we talked about this on Wednesday. Like, one of the biggest disagreements between churches is like this point of view, like, are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Like, do you believe in free will? Do you believe in election? Like, and I've heard like vicious fights over this. And my question is, depending what I believe and what someone else believes is different than me on that subject. How does that change salvation? But we'll fight over it. I mean, John Piper will spout out in a heartbeat, you know, venom at somebody who doesn't believe what he believes on that. But may we be people who conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That we can be in one heart and one mind. It's like, man, here's what we're working towards. I saw a guy last night who was talking about some church growth type of stuff. And here's how churches are growing. And a lot of people are trying to form their churches around kind of this mega church structure. Even if they're the size of Mosaic, they try to do it. I can't say that paradigm is completely removed from Mosaic. There are some elements we try not to engage in. But, I mean, I think that's just, and he said, and that's good. He said, you got churches doing this. And some of them are growing and some of them aren't. You need some good managerial skills to kind of make this happen. And you got to be able to time it right and be in the right location. There's lots of things that go into being able to have a church like North Point that goes from 1,000 people to, 40,000 or whatever it is. Which is, that's Andy Stanley's church. But there's plenty of churches that have tried his same model that stayed, 70. And so Alan's talking to me and said, here's all this stuff. And he said, but we know from other research that only 40% of the population, or 60% of the population, is going to go to a church. The big thing is the missional problem of the other 40%. What are we doing for that? Because all we're doing is trying to restructure churches so that we can fight over the same 60%. Can we be of one heart and one mind so that 40% sees an accurate picture of who God is? That God is a unified God, that God is a peacemaker? That's the one I'd take out of the Bible if I could. That's the hard one for me, be a peacemaker. Because sometimes to be a peacemaker, it's good to be a peacemaker if you're always right. Like you always win the battles, you always win arguments. Yeah, I make peace. Easy. It's hard to be a peacemaker when you have to. Okay, that's tough. I don't do that well. I still need the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't do unity well. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We can't just say, well, I don't do it good, so that's just the one I just won't be good at for the rest of my life. No, I think the reason we have a tent pole on this is that God can do greater things through us is because it's one of the ways that people know that he is who he says he was. I don't ever want to be guilty of something in my life that shows someone else that God wasn't who he said he was. Lastly, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Some of you guys can recite this by memory. It says almost the same thing. Paul almost is the same thing to church in Ephesus that he does. In the name of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life. He's in prison. And he writes this letter. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then he lays out what that is. Live a life worthy of the calling that you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. There's this idea that Jesus prays that Paul and Peter both write about. Actually, John writes about it too. I don't know if Jude does. But of the New Testament writers who were formed by Jesus and his words, these are things that transform them. And one of the things that comes up over and over and over in Paul's writings, you get it in both Corinthians, you get it in Romans, you get it in Ephesians, you get it in Galatians, you get it in Philippians. He certainly talks about it with Timothy, right? This idea of unity. We won't always agree, but we have to. If we want to be people who are still useful for God to use us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received from God, we have to be people who are willing to fight for unity, to flex the muscle when it's a hard thing to do. And it will be a hard thing to do. Unity doesn't ever come easy. I mean, sometimes it does. Sometimes you just meet somebody, y'all hit it off, and it's good. And then sometimes someone who loves the same Jesus that you love who worships the same God that you worship just does something crazy or believes something. Every effort or continually acts crazy. Make every effort to keep the unity, the bond of unity, or keep the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. There we go. Got it right on the third try. Make every effort, because it is how we live our lives worthy of the calling that we've received. And hopefully you hear those in those words that there is, like, you have received a calling. Mosaic Church has received a calling. You individually have received a calling. Now live into that, worthy of that calling that you received, because Jesus prayed this for you. It is part of God's will for your life. It's what God wants for you. I'm going to read these words once more, just the first part of it. Just down to verse 23 of John 17. But just hear these as we move to a time where we're going to share in communion with a God who died, who came and lived a life that we couldn't live, died this death that we should have died, not just so that we could spend eternity with him. Well, yes. But we have to realize that eternal life starts now. It doesn't start when we die. We don't just get to kick it into high gear at that point and we can just kind of coast until then. We can be useful for God now. My prayer is that's what you want. My prayer as a church, Mosaic Church, is that that's what we want. We want to be useful for God now. Verse 20, Jesus prays this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's pray. Holy God, if we're honest, that love part we like. The unity part is hard. So God, as you give us opportunities to move and grow in that, God, may we be faithful to be unified people. As you give us opportunities to flex that muscle, we know that doesn't come in times that are easy. And so God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, give us the power to be those people who live life in the way that you've called us to live, that we may live a life worthy of the calling that you've given us. May we be one. May Mosaic Church, even here, the folks in this room, be one in spirit and in mind. One of the ways we do that is focus on what's important and let go of what's not important. So God, forgive us for holding on to sacred altars that aren't that. These golden cows that we've set up in our lives that we say are important, may through your Holy Spirit you convict us, show us what really is important, and may we move towards that. God, thank you for what you've done in our midst and for the ways that you do unify us. And we love you, God.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.